You can go ahead and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read starting there at verse 7. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Lord, I thank you for Paul's testimony that you established in his life, that he allowed you to work into his heart, his mind, his soul. God, I thank you for the many other testimonies we have throughout the thousands of years, Lord, since you were here on the earth, people that walked with you, people that learned the secret of tapping into your power, of walking under the power of your grace and your favor upon their lives, Lord. God, I thank you that what was available for Paul, what was available for so many others, God, you have made available for us today. You have not left us lacking, Lord. You have not left us without help. And God, I pray this morning, you'll speak to our hearts. I pray for those here today that are weak, for those here today that maybe feel like giving up, for those here whose faith is hanging by a thread. Lord, I pray you'll strengthen them today. Lord, I pray you'll open up their hearts to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to your church today, Lord. So we thank you, God. And Lord, I pray you'll speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to read a testimony to you from a woman named Amy Carmichael. These are two quotes I'm going to read, first of all, that came from her, that came out of really a life described here that Paul was talking about. She says in this one quote, "Trust me, my child, he says, trust me. With a humbler heart and a fuller abandon to my will than ever before. Trust me to pour my love through you minute by minute. And if you should be conscious of anything hindering that flow, don't hurt my love by going away from me in discouragement, for nothing can hurt so much as that. Draw all the more closer to me. Come, flee to me. Tell me about the trouble. Trust me to turn my hand upon you and to remove the boulder that has choked the riverbed. I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you. I will perfect that which concerns you. Fear not, O child of my love. Fear not. I know." And I have two titles for this message today, but God wants you to know this morning not to fear, because he knows. I'll just say it that way. Fear not, because God knows what's going on with you. She goes on in another quote, and she says, "God is the God of the waves and the billows. They are still his when they come over us again and again. And we have proved that the overwhelming thing does not overwhelm. Once more, by his intervention, deliverance came. We were cast down, but not destroyed." So now I want to read these verses again from the Apostle Paul, because he's teaching us something here about a place God, I believe, is trying to bring us all to, where it's not about our strength anymore, it's not about our abilities, it's not about our methods, it's about learning to abide under the hand and grace of God and to really live in the power of God. He says again, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. In other words, God knew about Paul's affliction, and God had actually allowed it into his life. God knew about it. God knows. And it says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, he pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from him. So 3 different occasions, the Apostle Paul pleaded with God. And from what I read about the Apostle Paul, I don't think they were little wimpy, weak prayers. I think Paul knew how to go before the throne of God and plead his cause. And it says he pleaded before God 3 times. God, please take this thorn, this messenger of Satan, away from me. And what does God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know what's interesting? Makes me wonder if Paul remembered Jesus in the garden when he prayed 3 times. And at the end of those prayers, he voiced to his Father, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And then it says angels came and they strengthened him. They gave him what he needed. God empowered Jesus to go forward and to drink the cup that the Father had prepared for him. And people, I believe with all of my heart, God has a cup for us to drink. God has a plan and purpose for our lives. God has a calling, things for us to do. And you're not going to do it in your own strength. You're going to need to know what it's like to walk in the power of God, in the strength of God, and to have God's favor on your life. And the way God does that is he allows things to come into our lives. For some reason, I was thinking about the apostles before they entered the upper room. I was thinking about Peter. When Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you that at the end of it, your faith be strengthened and you strengthen your brethren. I feel like I'm in this season in my life right now. It almost seems like when I think I can't handle anything more, God allows something else to come into my life. And it's been varied, it's been different kinds of things. But I'm aware that God is doing something. And it's not just me, I know there's a lot of you really going through it. I know of ministries really going through it. Just this morning, a church I know of is dealing with an extremely difficult situation. And the pastor that I know is typically upbeat, positive, and I've never heard his voice the way I heard it on the phone the other day. God's doing something. God is shaking. God is trying to get our attention. God is trying to help us. I know he's been trying to help me. So God in his wisdom, God in his mercy, thought it best to leave the thorn that Paul pleaded with him to take away. God thought it best to leave it. And I'm learning that God knows better what I need than I do. And listen, I really appreciate your prayers. You know, I've been dealing with this kidney stone, and I've had all kinds of prayers for it. I mean, I've had prayers like, you know, God's going to crush that thing, and it's just going to come right out of you. You know, this was like when I first got it. And for some reason, I felt like the Holy Spirit preparing me, like, it's just not going to happen that way. And everything the doctor has said, like, could be the worst is what I'm experiencing. And so I've kind of gotten to the place where I'm kind of accepting that, you know what, God? I'd rather boast in this, because what you're doing through this, things I'm learning about you, the way you have been with me, the way you have upheld me, the way your grace has been manifested to me, you know what? It's worth it. What I'm learning right now, it's worth it. Rose asked me, please don't pray for more today. But who am I to decide? Remember in Acts 22 when the prophet comes and he basically prophesies to Paul what he's about to suffer, and everyone's, oh, no, no, not Paul, no, no. And Paul's like, what's this weeping? And he's basically saying, you know, if this is God's will for me, if this is God's pathway to me, for me, who am I? Who am I to resist God's will for my life, even if it means suffering and imprisonment, if it's for his glory, if souls are going to come into his kingdom because of it? This is something Amy Carmichael also learned. I'll just give you a little background on her. And I would encourage you, if you want to be encouraged, to read her testimony. The best book I know of that really describes her life is called A Chance to Die. But she was a young girl from Belfast who gave her life to God in the missions in India. And basically, for 50 years, she established what's known today as the Dohnavur Fellowship. And her focus centered on recruiting and reclaiming young girls who were being forced into prostitution to support the priests of the local Hindu temples. And it was usually like 12-year-old girls they would, you know, bring into this bondage. And it said, 20 years before her life was over, she fell into a pit. I think it was a pit they used to catch lions. And she fell into it one day walking home and just was bedridden for the last 20 years of her life. But during that time, she prayed, she counseled, she witnessed to many from her bedside, and she wrote a lot of books and letters that even today are blessing so many people. And I remember one story in her book I read where she sensed there was something wrong going on in the church meeting. So it'd be like we were meeting here, and she's an invalid. She's in her bed. She can't come to church. But she's sensing something's wrong at the church, and she's praying, God, whatever it is, divert it and bring it to me. And a little while later, the door in her bedroom bursts open, and a naked man out of his mind runs in, demon-possessed. And she basically lays her hands on him and casts the demon out. You know, and then others come in. But just to give you a little idea of what this woman was operating in. Above her bed, she had two plaques. And one said, fear not. While the other said, I know. Each and every day, Amy Carmichael reminded herself and those who visited her that one need not to fear a known, present, or unknown future if one understands that God knows all about us, he knows what we're going through, and he knows what it takes to get us through it. Our knowledge of his knowledge of us is a great comfort to the anxious heart and affords the believer a place to stand amidst the swirl of changing circumstances. To know that we are known to God and loved by God is all we need to know when the problems of life are piling up. It was a blessing to Job to know that God knows. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That was Job's words. What's interesting is Amy Carmichael's co-workers prayed, they fasted for her healing for years. She prayed, she fasted for her healing. And she testifies to it here. She says, "Your prayer for perfect healing went to my heart. God knows how I long to be well and able to do more. But yesterday, as I read Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from them that live a godly life. I wondered if he would not rather the emphasis were laid on this, draw us so into accord with thyself that no good thing shall be withheld. Instead of, health is a good thing. Lord, give it." And then she said, "More than three times I have prayed Paul's prayer. But so far, always the answer has been the one that came to him. My grace is sufficient for thee." Any day that might change. What is any illness to him? One touch and it will be gone. And I'll just say, that's been very, very real to me. Even up till Friday morning before I went in for my procedure, I was in faith that I could pass that stone. I was not doubting that God could allow me to pass this stone. I wonder if the Lord is saying not only to me, but also to you, see to it that you are in perfect accord with me, and then trust me to withhold no good thing. Is health? If health be a good thing, oh, how joyful it would be. Every morning I awaken with the hope, perhaps today, but I want first his will. It's there that prayer can help most. So for Paul, it was God's will that the thorn remain. For Amy Carmichael, it was God's will that she remain an invalid. For me, I guess it was God's will that I deal with the stone the way I'm dealing with it. But not just that. What about all the things we go through in life? What about maybe something you're going through right now? Do you see God's hand in that? Do you see a sovereign God behind it? Do you see a God trying to give you something through your trial, through your suffering, through your health issue, whatever it might be? It can be anything, really. I mean, we look at the life of Job. He pretty much lost everything. So I want to look at this a little bit this morning, because I really believe God is doing something in our midst, and I do believe he's trying to awaken us, his people, and he's going to do it one way or another. Now, I'm trying to learn to respond to God when he's trying to get my attention. Because what happens is, if you don't respond, he'll bring something else. We were praying this morning, and it's very real to me. We had a guy come in here this morning who I believe was demon-possessed, who's been strung out on drugs his whole life. He was basically out of his mind, and it was very real to me. I don't have what this guy needs. I didn't really know what to say to him. But God, I know, is able to bring that man into his sound mind. God, I know, is able to deliver that man. And it was just, I felt like it was God this morning. He just allowed this guy to come in just to remind us what we're dealing with, that we're not going to We're not going to overcome the problems in this community. We're not going to overcome the situations even in our own lives, in our own strength, in our own abilities. We're going to need something greater. We're going to need what Amy Carmichael had. We're going to need what the Apostle Paul had. We're going to need what the disciples had. And it comes really only one way. When we come to an end of our own strength, when we stop looking to ourselves and trusting in ourselves to do what only God can do. The disciples had to learn that. I was thinking about it this morning. Well, what was it like in the upper room for the disciples? Just a little while before this, just a few days before this, they were arguing about who was the greatest. They were boasting about how they were going to die for Jesus. And it was all a belief in their own strength and in their own abilities. And Jesus said this to Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And we know what happened after that. You know, Peter's like, "No way, Lord. I'm ready to die for you." And then they all chimed in. They didn't understand. They needed something greater than what they had in themselves. So God had to allow sifting in their lives. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. Sifted saints. Anyone here feel like you're being sifted? Do you know what that is? You know what he was referring to here when he said that? Sift you like wheat? Well, they understood what it meant. It was actually a pretty violent process. He was talking about sifting wheat, separating the grain from the stalk of the wheat. And the way that happens is you basically thrash it. You thrash it, you throw it up in the air, and so the good separates from the bad. So the Bible references to sifting is really a process where you're filtering the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff. Sifters can include a lot of things in our lives. Could be something physical. I believe whatever it was Paul was dealing with could have been physical. You read the commentators and there's all kind of ideas on what actually was ailing Paul. Some say, you know, he was struggling, what it talks about in Romans 7. But I believe it was a physical ailment. It actually says of Paul, you know, he wasn't that impressive. He was a little bald guy, you know, he just wasn't that impressive. He wouldn't be what we would think of a modern day preacher, you know, with the slick back hair and really good, you know, oratory skills and just able to keep people going and whip up the emotions. This did not describe the Apostle Paul. I mean, he describes himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the beginning there as, you know, in fear and trembling. Not with the wisdom of men, you know, not trying to impress people with his words, but speaking in the power of God so that they wouldn't be impressed by a man, but their faith would be in God, not a man. So it could be physical, it could be financial, it could be temptations, it could be family issues. And when these things come into our lives, we begin to question God. We begin to wonder, God, why are you allowing this to happen? But he allows it because he loves us. When we're going through the sifting process, I don't know about you, you tend to reevaluate your life. Your priorities, you're forced to slow down. I told Rose yesterday, I hate slowing down. I hate not being able to do anything. But God knows how to slow me down. Kidney stone. He knows how to get me on my back. Because I'm stubborn. I like being strong in myself. So I'm thankful God weakens me. I'm very thankful. I really am. That God allows these things into my life. Even though, you know, it's not fun. But I'm thankful because I need it. C.S. Lewis said this. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a dead world. So, you know, what's going on here? How do we respond to this? Because there's different responses when we're being sifted. We all have our reactions. Some good, some not so good. Just look at the book of Job. And you see the argument. You see the controversy he goes through with his friends. But we see in the story of Job, don't we, that God had a determined end in his life. And I'm not going to get all into that story. But basically, you know, we have this picture. It's a righteous man. He's living for God. And we have Satan coming before the throne of God, basically asking God, let me at him. Yeah, he loves you. Yeah, he serves you. But you know what? It's really just because you bless him all the time. Let me at him. Let me come against his family. Let me come against, you know, his wealth. And then let's see if he serves you. And that's what he's always trying to come against, our faith in God, our belief about God. And that's what Jesus prayed for Peter, that his faith would be strengthened. So God had a determined end. And I believe really the first thing sifting will do is humble us. It'll bring us where we need to be. And, you know, again, I think about the apostles. They needed a humbling. They needed to come down out of their own belief about themselves. So God allowed this sifting to humble them. In Job 38, verse 1, this is after all the loss. This is after all the arguments. This is after, you know, all the different questions we have, the doubts we have as we're going through the sifting. God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind, and he says, out of the whirlwind, he says, who is this who darkens counsel by the words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the sea in with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed for my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. And after this goes on for a little bit, Job answers and says this in Job 42, verses 2-6. He says, I know that you can do all things, and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. You said to me, who is this that darkens and obscures counsel by words without knowledge? Therefore, I now see I have rashly uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had virtually said to you what I have said to me. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you, and you will declare to me. I have heard of you only by the hearing of the ear, but now my spiritual eye sees you. Therefore, I loathe my words, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever loathed your words? Have you ever realized how foolish you can sound before God? Again, God's been helping me with this. One thing I'll tell you he's really been dealing with is what comes out of here. The things we say about one another, the things we think we know. He's really been humbling me in this area. You know, there's a lot of division in the church, and a lot of it's because we all think we know. Well, this is how it is. This is what God does. Well, this is how we do it. Well, this is how you should do it. Well, this is what I believe. Well, this is what I believe. And I think God's sitting up in the heavens, waiting for the mind of man to be humbled, for the thoughts of man to cease, and for all of us really to take our rightful place before him. You know, I've had the privilege of working with people from all different backgrounds and denominations, and you can hear it on both sides, really. Almost like a disdain for people who don't believe like we believe. And it's pride. It's, again, it's thinking we got the corner on things. And I'll just tell you that the closer I'm getting to God, the more I realize I don't know everything I thought I knew. And I think we're really at a place in the church where we need to let God be God. And we need to cease from our own works. And we need to let God do things the way he knows he needs to do things. You know what? I don't know what the church needs. All I know is we need what they had in the book of Acts. That's all I know. And what I see, how God had to bring them to that place, was exactly what we're talking about this morning. They had to go through a process. There had to be a humbling. There had to be a realization that there is absolutely nothing in and of myself I can trust in. I need God. I need the power of the Holy Spirit on my life. I need to stop looking to the ways of this world to accomplish what only God can accomplish. But that takes a great humbling, and I think sometimes we don't realize just how prideful we are, so God has to allow something into our life to get our attention. Again, he's been doing this in my life through so many different ways. In Galatians 6:3, it says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, Job was passing judgment on stuff he just didn't understand, drawing conclusions from imperfect premises, dealing with things that are and must remain mysterious. There's mysteries in the Bible. We're not going to figure everything out. First Corinthians 13, verse 9 says this, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these, love. You know what I'm learning with trials and the sifting? I'm learning to have compassion on people. We're not very compassionate with one another. We're not very long-suffering with one, especially in the body of Christ. I know I've been harping on this, but I feel like God needs to deal with this in his body. The bickering, the backbiting, just the unwillingness to love and bear one another. Almost a disdaining at times of people that I guess aren't where we're at in the Lord, or people that are still struggling. I'll tell you, when you're going through the ringer, you tend to be a little more understanding with other people when they're going through it. Someone read a scripture out of Hebrews. I think it was when we were praying this morning. Charles did. I'm so thankful I have a high priest that sympathizes with my weaknesses. You know why? He went through everything I went through, but he did it perfectly. And he did it so he could sympathize with us. And that's what I'm learning as I go through this process. So we're going to see later that there's a purpose in it. We need to see things from God's perspective, because that's what will increase our faith. Listen to what Job says in Job 42. He says, I know you can do all things. So in other words, he has come to the place now where he has a little more understanding of who God is. The devil's goal was what? For Job to curse God. What he believed about God. And I can see a lot of times, I want to see God the way I want to see him. I make a God of my own making. But we need to see God as he really is. God wants everything about us to blow away, so all that remains is our faith. That's what Jesus prayed for Peter. That his faith would remain. That's the only thing we have to hope and trust in. That what is truly valuable. I don't know about you, but most of the time I see dimly. But God wants to see him as he is. That's what's going to loosen you from your life in this world. That's what's going to help you focus on what's more important. His kingdom, his promises, his purposes for our lives, our eternal hope. That will translate into what God wants to do through this sifting process, and is basically becoming food for others. At the end of Job, we see God entreating Job to pray for his friends. He doesn't explain everything to Job. He says, you know what? Pray for your friends. Be a blessing now to your friends. It's not until we're ruined and in the dust that God can send us to others. All of us will be brought into the dust. God always prepares his vessels that way. That's what had to happen with the disciples. I believe it's what needs to happen now in the body of Christ. I want to encourage you this morning. I know there's some of you that are really, really going through it. Some of you, you're ready to give up. You're ready to give up. I know what that feels like. The devil is trying to wear out the saints. I know It can get discouraging if you just look at the condition of the church, if you just look at all the problems, the things in your own personal life that you feel like are just dogging you, that you just can't get free from. But I want to encourage you this morning, draw near to God in the midst of your struggle. Because here's a truth I want you to remember. You are never out of God's mind. You are never beyond his reach, ever. Psalm 139, a psalm written by King David, encourages me when I'm going through it. Because this psalm teaches me, first of all, that God knows me personally. It teaches me that he knows me better than I know myself. It teaches me that he knows every movement, every action, every thought, every word. He knows me physically. He formed me in my mother's womb. He knows me prophetically. He doesn't only know my past or my present. He also knows my future. All my days have been written down in God's book and planned before a single one of them began. So I don't have to fear tomorrow because God is in control. I don't have to worry about how God's gonna work in this community because he's already got that figured out. I just gotta get in the right position. I just gotta hold faith in what he can do. I have to let God be God. I have two plaques at home that my wife put on the wall. And I've probably stared at them for hours and hours and hours. One of them just says, God is. And there's a whole bunch of different sayings on there. God is merciful. God is there when no one else is. God is aware of your struggle. God is the one with your answer. God is able to protect you. God is a father. God is a provider. God is a husband to the widow. God is the one who loves you. God is the one with the power to change you. And it goes on and on and on and on. And when I sit and I meditate on that, it reminds me of who God is. And then there's another one next to it that says in the middle, the best is yet to come. And then it's got little sayings around it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Be of good cheer. Love not the world. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Hope thou in God, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those two plaques are a constant reminder to me of where my faith needs to be, especially in a time of trial. By faith, I know that God is all-knowing and I am known by him. By faith, I can rely on his grace and strength to persevere in his purpose for my life as I surrender, as I learn to obey him in my sufferings, as I learn to be content in every situation, knowing it's not in vain. By faith, I can look forward to the glory that will be revealed. God is constantly trying to bring us to that place, to bring us down, to empty us so he can fill us. He's always wanting us to know him as he is. And his desire is to lift us up when we look to him. I want to end this morning with prayer. There's some people here this morning you're really, really going through it and you need prayer. And I'm going to ask, whoever needs prayer, you're going through, you feel like, I can't go on another day. I feel like I just want to give up. I know there's people here today that are feeling that way. And God wants you to humble yourself. He wants you to acknowledge your need for him, and he's going to give you today what you need. So if that's you, I want you to come down here and we want to pray for you. Is it okay if I share? Okay. This is where it's going, people, okay? Prayer. This is where it's going. Prayer. Prayer.